Well, I think most of you know that Kathy and I lost a very dear friend earlier this week. If there was ever a modern-day Dorcas, it was Barbara Koenig. Such a hospitable woman. And our hearts are broken by her passing. Of course, all of that has been a reminder that unless the Lord returns first, each and every one of us will have an appointment with the Grim Reaper. And that two destinies, one of two destinies, awaits each of us. In this 9 o'clock period, I've been talking with you about some of Jesus' parables. And I want to talk with you this morning about a well-known parable that really talks about these two different destinies that await each of us. There will be those who will be welcomed into the eternal kingdom of the Lord, and sadly, tragically, there will be many who will be rejected. I know that you know that Jesus doesn't want anyone to be rejected. Jesus wants every person to be saved. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." The Apostle Peter said something very similar in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 when he wrote these words, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The fact of the matter is, Jesus wants every person to prepare to meet him on Judgment Day. And that's why Jesus talked about the importance of preparation. And he talks about the importance of preparation in one of the most well-known of his parables, the story that we commonly call the parable of the 10 virgins. It is recorded for us in the opening verses of Matthew chapter 25. And I would encourage you to turn to that passage as we read it together. This is a part of Jesus' Olivet Discourse that begins in chapter 24. Here Jesus says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" As we think about this story that Jesus told on this occasion, he is obviously talking about his second coming. In fact, this particular parable is one of three parables that Jesus tells in the Olivet Discourse. He tells the parable of the two servants, one faithful and one unfaithful, in Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 and following. And that parable emphasizes the importance of righteous living, of doing what the master tells us to do. And then he tells the parable that we'll be looking at this morning, the parable of the 10 virgins. And then immediately following this parable, he tells the parable of the talents that emphasizes the importance of using our opportunities and the abilities that we have to work for the Lord until He comes. And then finally, there's that great judgment scene that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 25. It's not a parable. Jesus is describing what will happen on Judgment Day, when a great separation is made between the sheep and the goats. I know that you know that some of Jesus' parables are explained by the Lord. We recently talked about the parable of the sower, and Jesus explains what the various elements in that story represented. We don't have that kind of an explanation for this parable. And yet I don't think it's difficult for us to understand the symbolism that is involved. The virgins that Jesus talks about are those in the kingdom. Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice that Jesus began this parable with the words, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins." I think that's an indication that he's talking about those who are members of his church. The bridegroom, of course, is none other than Jesus himself. And a statement that John the Baptist made much earlier in a different context can help us understand this without any doubt. When Jewish leaders came to John and they asked him if he was the Christ, he responded in John 3, verse 28, "I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." And then he goes on to say, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." It's obvious, is it not, that in this context, the friend of the bridegroom is John the Baptist and the bridegroom is Jesus, right? And so it is in this story. The bridegroom that's coming is the Lord Jesus. And when we read about the five wise virgins entering in to the company of the bridegroom, that's talking about entrance into heaven. If you'll look over to later in this chapter in verse 34, notice what Jesus will say to the sheep in that great judgment scene. "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And of course, the exclusion of the five foolish virgins is talking about the fact that there will be those who are excluded from the eternal kingdom. They'll not be allowed to enjoy the presence of the Lord throughout eternity. And in verse 41 of this chapter, Jesus tells us that in that great judgment scene, Jesus will say to many, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angel." The time of waiting in this story is the time until the second coming of Jesus. It's the time that we find ourselves in at this very moment. And so this story is picturing for us certain young girls waiting for the coming of the bridegroom at his wedding, and it teaches us that at Jesus' return, those who have made proper preparation will be saved, and those who have not will be lost. There's several lessons that I think we can learn from this story. I'm not going to tell you anything this morning that you don't already know, anything that you've not heard on several occasions, but we need to be reminded of these important lessons. And the first lesson that I want to remind you of is simply this: a time is coming when people in God's kingdom will be separated. I've already mentioned that the virgins in this story represent those in the kingdom of Christ. So you see, this parable is not picturing a separation from the righteous, those in the kingdom, and the wicked, those outside of the kingdom. It's talking about a separation between some who are in the kingdom from others. This parable is like other parables that teach us that not all church people will be saved. In Matthew chapter 13, a chapter devoted to kingdom parables, Jesus said in verse 47 and following, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away." Now Jesus explains the parable. He says, "So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." You see, brothers and sisters, at judgment, not only will there be a separation of the wicked and the righteous, there will be a separation among the righteous between those who are properly prepared and those who are not. That's why the New Testament is filled with warnings addressed to Christians. That's why the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" It's obvious from the context that the writer of Hebrews in this verse is talking to Christians. And he implies that if we neglect our salvation, we can't escape. We'll not enjoy the salvation that Jesus has reserved for his people. So no wonder the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Again, he's talking to Christians. And he contemplates the possibility that Christians can allow themselves to develop an evil heart of unbelief, and Christians can depart from the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 20, Peter says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," well, now who is it that escapes the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that a Christian? So Peter is talking about Christians. He goes on to say they are again entangled. I want you to notice that little word again. What does that imply? Well, it implies that at one point they were entangled and then they became free of that entanglement and now they're again entangled, right? They are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. So you see, the possibility of drifting, the possibility of falling away from the faith is why preachers need to talk about staying faithful to the Lord. But then a second lesson that we learn from this parable is that preparation to meet Jesus and go to heaven is a personal matter. Verse 7, Jesus says, "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.'" May I suggest to you that there's really several things that this parable teaches us about preparation. It certainly teaches that preparation is necessary to be saved. You've heard preachers say countless times that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And maybe we've said that so often that it has become trite, but it's still true. This parable also teaches that it is possible to make inadequate preparation. It's possible for Christians to make inadequate preparations to meet the Lord. It also implies that some may appear to be prepared when they really aren't. And this story reminds us that God doesn't force us to prepare. And preparation is how we watch for Jesus. Jesus concluded this parable by saying in verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." The way we watch for the Lord is not by donning white robes and going up on a mountaintop looking into the heavens. The way we watch for the Lord is by preparing to meet Him. And this story reminds us that if we neglect to prepare, we won't be saved. But this parable especially emphasizes the fact that preparation to meet Jesus is a personal matter. God said through Ezekiel's pen in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." And that's why parents and children and wives can't prepare for you. You've got to prepare yourself. And if you're prepared when the Lord returns, it will be because of what you have done. And if you are unprepared, it will be because of what you have failed to do. Well, there's a clear warning in this parable that when Jesus comes, there will be no time to prepare for heaven then. Jesus said, "Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" It's too late to prepare when the Lord returns. It's too late to prepare when your life ends in death. That's why Jesus compared the second coming with what happened in the flood in the days of Noah. Earlier in this discourse, if you look back to verse 35 of chapter 24, well, rather verse 36, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father also. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." You see, it was too late for those folks to prepare once the flood came. And that will be the case when the Lord returns as well. And being unprepared when the Lord returns is also true about being unprepared when we leave this world in death. Someone has well said, "Whether he first comes to us or we first go to him, the result will be the same, for as we are at death, we will be at his coming." And so if we want to go to heaven, we've got to do the things that are necessary to be prepared before he returns, before we leave this earth in death. Then please notice with me that this parable teaches that the exclusion of the unprepared will be permanent and eternal. Jesus said, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" Perhaps the saddest words in this story are the words, "The door was shut." Because you see, after the door was shut, no matter how much those virgins who had been foolish wanted to enter, no matter how much they regretted their lack of preparation, they couldn't enter. Jesus uses essentially the same illustration in Luke chapter 13. Jesus is traveling along the road. There is someone who cries out from the crowd asking him, "Are there few or many who will be saved?" And Jesus responds in verse 24, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us.' And he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.'" It's difficult to imagine what it will mean to be shut out of heaven forever. Shut out of all the joy, the Lord's presence, the company of the faithful, all of the bliss and the happiness. Shut out to sorrow and darkness and anguish. Well, as we conclude our study this morning, the question that we all need to answer is this: Will I apply this parable to my life? There's going to be a separation. A separation not just between the wicked and the righteous, but between the faithful and the unfaithful among the righteous. Preparation is personal. I'm not going to go to heaven on the coattails of my parents or my wife, my friends, my brethren. You're not going to go to heaven on the coattails of your parents or your children. Preparation is personal. And there'll be no time to prepare when the Lord returns, or when you leave this life in death. An entrance or exclusion from that eternal kingdom will be permanent. We can make mistakes, certain mistakes in our life, and we can fix that. The results are not permanent. But the results of our life will be permanent when the Lord returns, or when we leave this world in death. The thing that I want to leave you with is this: each member of this church is like someone in this story. Isn't that true? Can we really come to any other conclusion? We're either like the five wise virgins who were properly prepared, or we're like the five foolish virgins who were not. Of course, the good news is that if we're not prepared right now, we can fix that. We can change that while the Lord gives us time and opportunity. Right now, Jesus sees whether you're prepared or unprepared to meet him. Now is the time for preparation. Now is when we determine by our lives where we will spend eternity. Thank you.